the words to life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just lift up our hands as we prepare to receive your word, Lord God. You are the living word. Your words are the bread of life. Hallelujah. Help us to receive your word today, Lord God. Father, let our hearts just receive your word and not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, Lord. For you are the living word. Your words are life. Your words are life, Lord God. And we love you, Lord. Change our hearts today, oh God. Let us be conformed to your image, Lord God. You are the living word.
You are the living word.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God. Yeah. Nothing like a little blue-eyed soul on a Sunday morning, all right? Amen, amen. Oh, Lord, you are the living word, amen. If you are turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, "You are the living word." And would you please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. And the word of God says this: about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. Now, there are three things that the writer of Hebrews wants you to walk away after visiting this passage with. He wants you to recognize that you have become dull of hearing. He wants us also to recognize that you have become dull of hearing and you need milk, not solid food. And thirdly, he wants us to recognize that you become dull of hearing and you need your powers of discernment trained. Recognize what we're dealing with here. We're at the end of chapter 5 in Hebrews. And Hebrews is a book that is written to the Jewish church. Really, Jews who are just coming out of Judaism and coming into the church. Maybe it's been several years now that they've been introduced into Christianity, but they are being drawn back into Judaism because of the people who are the plurality of the area in which they live. So they have friends who are still steeped in Judaism. We can look at them as still being steeped in unbelief. And they continue to pull and to par at those who have now accepted Christ, and they find themselves being twitched in between. Not really recognizing that they need to hold on to the one true and living God, and they should become dull to the hearings of those things that were the elementary principles of God that were found in Judaism, and that they should be open to hearing, and their hearing should be sharpened toward Christianity. This really plays out with us at our time in this place. How many of us still trying to straddle the fence, trying to live the old life with a Christian twist to it, but not fully in place in either camp? Still having friends that are at best nominal believers that are pulling us away from the truth of God's word. Have we become dull of hearing and unable to function with discernment that gives us ability to know the difference between good and evil? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, for there is none like you in all the earth. We ask you to grant us ears that hear, eyes that can see, a mind that can comprehend and contemplate, and a heart that is palatable and ready to be remolded into a vessel that you can use for your glory. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. Well, let's jump right into this argument and let's figure out where we land here. Let's look first at Hebrews 5. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the very theme of this fifth chapter, verses 1 through 10, we see referred to again in the closing verses of this chapter. Namely, the priesthood of Christ Jesus, and that priesthood is in the order of Melchizedek. And the author starts off here by saying, about this we have much to say. So the question becomes, about what does he have much to say? About the priesthood of Christ Jesus being in line with the priesthood of Melchizedek, and that is higher than the priesthood of the Levitical priest. That this is a priesthood that comes directly from God. And there is much, much, much more that I want to tell you about this, but it's hard to explain to you because you can't hear me. You are dull in your hearing. Your hearing is not as sharp as it used to be. That's why it's hard for me to explain this to you. It's not hard for me to explain this to you because this is some esoteric mystery that you don't have the capacity to understand. Only a few enlightened people can understand that. No, it's hard for me to explain this to you, not because I am inadequate in my ability to explain it to you. It's hard for me to explain this to you, not that it is a different insight, that is a new understanding, that is a strange doctrine. No, it's hard for me to get this point across to you because your hearing is dull. Not that you're intellectually inferior, not that you don't understand by your very nature, but look how he phrases this. Since you have become. The Greek word there is genomai. Since you have become, which says the contrast was also true. You become dull of hearing, but once you could hear. The implication is that they have become slack. and in their slackness that has made them dull in their hearing. Their slackness has made them inattentive and made them dull in their hearing. Their inattentiveness has reduced their capacity to receive solid teaching and has made them dull of hearing. Their reduced capacity to receive solid teaching has made them culpable in their own sluggishness, and they are dull of hearing. They've become immature. They've gone backwards. They are dull. Northrus means to be slow, to be lazy, to be forgetful, to be sluggish. The Hebrews understood the truth and the concepts behind the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but now they've begrown dull of hearing and they could not grasp it. Do you understand that no one can grasp the word of God and its truth by mere reading? They must study. They must meditate. They must practice what they have studied and meditated upon. They must understand the word of God to completely understand it. They must unpack it and put it back together. When the gospel was first preached to them, it aroused their attention. It exercised their thoughts. But now it has become a common thing to them. You know, it's dangerous to sit under poor teaching. But sometimes it's even more dangerous to set under truth if you never meditate and absorb it in. It becomes commonplace. All you got to do is think of your favorite food. And if you had it every single day at every meal, would it still be your favorite? You would lose your taste for it. You would want to seek out different tastes when you're getting a balanced meal each and every time. They flattered themselves about what they thought they knew. They flattered themselves by the teaching that many recognized they were under, but they never consciously took that teaching and applied it to their lives. Right here, we see the author of Hebrews give these people a warning. It's really the third warning of this book. There are two other warnings in Hebrews that he's already given them about their slackness. Look at Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Basically, he's saying, if what the angels have taught us is reliable, and that there's a consequence for not coming to God through Jesus Christ, then how can we who understand this escape a penalty if we deny such a salvation? Something that's such, that is so clear to us. And it goes on. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. But you also can look at, that's the first warning in Hebrews. Look at the second warning in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. And it reminds them of how they apostatized before. Now listen to this first verse, verse 12. Take care, brothers. Now, this is not just Adolphos, which is brothers. It's Adolphoi, which is plural, which can be either gender. It just means people in the same family. So he's speaking both to brothers and sisters here. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. Well, what does an evil and unbelieving heart lead you to, Pastor? Look what it says. Leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you recognize how deceitful sin is? Deceitfulness of sin is sometimes overwhelming. That is so crafty, that is so elusive, that it's hard to pin down. It keeps changing positions, but it's always sin, and its goal is always to deceive you. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed you what? If we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Remember, they are in the wilderness and they are going around for 40 years confused. God has confused them until that generation died out because they went to that worship service and they worshiped what once they were released from Egypt? They worshiped the golden calf. They made of God of their own choosing. And you see, that's what happens when we're confronted with the living word. We decide whether or not we think that we can live and abide by what this says. And if we try to do this in our own volition, in our own will, versus being aided by the process and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will reject it. And we will create a God that is more tenable, one that we can work with. Then it says, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell, died in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief will keep you out of an eternal life with Jesus Christ. In this verse we're dealing with this morning, this passage, it's a warning also to the faithful of us that are still toying with Christianity, and it was a warning to those who were still toying with Judaism. They recognized that the gospel was correct and there was only one way, and that was through Jesus Christ. But they had, and listen to this, they had a shallow profession. And they had even a worse possession. You see, you got to have both. You got to be able to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but you also have to believe it in your heart. You've got to profess it, and then you've got to possess it. You've got to hold fast to it. You've got to hold on to it, regardless of the other things that are distractors, that try to hinder you, that try to tell you this is the wrong way, it's too rigid, you can never do this alone. Or of course you can't do it alone. That's why you need Jesus. But Jesus recognized then, Holy Spirit recognizes now, how we will say one thing with our lips and feel another way in our heart. Look at Mark 7, 6 through 7. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain, don't miss this, they honor me with their lips. They think they are fooling me by their outward expression. But I see past their lips into their very hearts, and I know their hearts are far away from me. And because of that, look how the next part of this sentence works. In vain do they worship me. Is your worship in vain? Only that can be found out by the depth of who you possess in your heart. Who are you really worshiping? Are you worshiping God, or is this some kind of corporate therapy session that you're receiving some kind of release? Yes, there is release in Jesus. There is healing in Jesus. There has to be an emotional exchange with Jesus. Just like those people today who are shouting as they put themselves in danger of having a neck fracture on that track, watching those cars go around and around. And they're emotionally engaged in that because that's important to them. If Jesus is important to you, you will be emotionally engaged with that as well. And then he goes on and said, the teachings, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. You see, these people become dull of hearing. Let's take it a little further. Look at Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God. You know, Satan is busy in this place today, but that's okay. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles or the oracles of God. So here again, the writer confronts them, though by this time, as long as it has been, you've been under this teaching, you should be able to teach yourself. This is one of his main complaints. He's taken in consideration, he's taken into account the time that has elapsed in their conversion, the time that they've gone from Judaism and come into a place here where they might have solid teaching, sitting week under week, day after day. And they should understand because of this that they should be able to teach the same truths that they have learned themselves. Now, don't get this wrong. This does not mean that everyone in the church is called to an official teaching office. No, that's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying, that everyone who's a Christian and believes in the gospel has been taught enough that they should be able to teach the elementary truths of the gospel to anyone that's in their purview. They should be able, since they've been under teaching, to translate what they believe, to give a reason for their hope to those who have no hope. They should be able to do that. The basis of the Christian faith, the foundations of the Christian faith, they should know. And if they don't, it's because they're dull of hearing. It's because they are not progressing. They're not moving forward. They don't comprehend. They're slipping back into a stage where they themselves need to be taught. And if you sit under true teaching and you don't comprehend it, truth will harden your heart. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Do you know people like that? They have it all mentally, always learning, always progressing, but they've never converted that into the truth that just overflows out of their heart and that they can share with people. So the writer says you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Their spiritual comprehension really corresponds to their very shame. They now are like children in kindergarten. Children who are unable to read or write. Children who are just learning their ABCs. Now, many of you might say, well, you know, that's really hyperbole. You're going too far here. But really, I'm not. I'm right where I should be. Because when you look at this phrase that says the basic principles of the oracles of God, in the Greek, that's one word, and it's storge, and it means
the alphabet. That means they have to go all the way back to the first elements of reading, writing, and speaking. Let me show you where the writer here is really trying to build on the fact that these Jews came out of the rich understanding of the Old Testament. Think of the Old Testament as a spiritual alphabet. Think of the Old Testament as speaking like baby talk that you do to a young child. The letters and the sounds of a child's first vocabulary. If you're trying to teach your child to read, you don't pick up an encyclopedia and take them to it and try to teach them to read. What do? You show them pictures. You show them other visual objects. You say, this is a fish. This is a ball. This is a door. And primarily, the Old Testament serves as pictures of things to come. That's why the Bible says they are copies of the substance to come. You know, when you go into especially Episcopal or Catholic churches and you will see a lot of stained glass windows, do you know why they use stained glass windows? Because they dealt with people who were illiterate, who could not read. So they taught them the stories of the Bible by the panels of the stained glass throughout the cathedral. That's why they were so iconic. The same thing here. The Old Testament, there's symbols, there's shadows of the reality that comes through Christ. The reality of a deeper knowledge of Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians 2, 17 through 19. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels and going into details about visions puffed up without reasons by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knitted together through its joints and its ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Everything. Every sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, is pointing to the blood of Christ that will redeem us. Everything points to Jesus. So what is the author saying here? He's saying, leave the pictures, leave the milk, leave all these elementary things, and come fully into Christ. Stop being dull of hearing. And why is that important? Because he says we need not milk. We need solid food. Look at Hebrews 5, 12b through 13. You need milk. Not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is only a child. These people have regressed so much that they are not as advanced as they should be, and they have to go back to the very ABCs of faith. They are no better than a child in their spiritual understanding, and they need what a child needs. They need the nourishment of milk. Milk is a diet that is only useful for an immature condition. They're not ready for solid food. They're not ready for the truth of the Christian doctrine. They're living on milk. They're living on mere baby food. And when you live on milk and you live on mere baby food, it's indicative of an arrested development in your Christianity. It shows that something has gone awry. It's indicative of an immaturity and a deeper spiritual deficit. Look at it this way. A baby doesn't come to need milk. A baby is born with the need of milk. This is something that's just natural. when Christians are still babies, when they're infants in the things of God, or when they slip back into infancy, they have to go back on milk. If you're sitting under the truth of God's word, you're either progressing or you're regressing. But you never stand still. You're going to lose ground. So if you slip back into the place where you can only accept milk, then you know that you need to work that much harder to regain the ground that you have lost, because you don't want to be sluggish and you most definitely don't want to be stagnant. Paul has dealt with this a couple of other times throughout Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. I can't speak to you as Christians because you're not acting like it. I must speak to you as people of the flesh because you understand that. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. I see there's two or three beautiful little babies in here today, and I dare you to take them to Old Charlie's and give them a steak. Because even though that's probably, if it can be cooked perfectly, they're not going to be able to handle it. It's a couple of years from now. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. How does he come to this conclusion? For you are still of the flesh. Then he tells you, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You don't follow people, you follow Christ. As people follow Christ. If your plumb line is hooked up with Christ, you will always go in the right direction. Even the best of men are merely men. But Christ is always Christ. A spiritual infant is not accustomed to the deep truths of the gospel. They cannot digest it any more than an infant can digest a steak. Remember, you can take an infant child and they can get something out of a picture book, but an infant child can't get anything out of a textbook because they're not ready. They're unskilled in the word of what? Righteousness. What is a word of righteousness? Christ Jesus is a word of righteousness. A person must believe and stand in the righteousness that Christ Jesus offers. A person must throw and trust themselves upon the righteousness of the Lord to even be saved. This is the very message of the gospel of salvation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to pay their sin debt, to live a life of perfect obedience before God, being tempted in every way, but he did not sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. These Hebrew believers were unwilling to put in the time and the energy to regain the ground that they had lost, because mature Christians recognize that they cannot just be hearers of the word, but they also have to be doers of the word. Look at James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Jesus saves through his word. But you've got to have it implanted, engrafted into your very life. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it tells you, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer that what? Acts. Will be blessed in his doing. Blessed in his doing. That's why you continue to do even when you don't see immediate results, because the obedience is in doing. And really, whether you ever see it or not, God sees it. And who's keeping score here? The one who judges justly. He sees, he understands, he knows every thought in your heart or in your mind before it ever comes in there. He knows your agenda. He knows your reason for doing it. He knows your reason for restraint when your flesh wants to rise up, but you don't satisfy yourself, but you die to self. He recognizes that. He recognizes every gift you ever gave that no one appreciated, but Christ appreciated it. He sees every tear shed. He knows every sleepless night. Every worry has been cataloged in his book. He knows. So you're operating and performing on an altar for one. But you're never going to understand that if you become dull of hearing. Look at Hebrews 5 and 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Man, what a sentence. The apostle here is telling us that the character of a person who has a diet that is consistent with solid food, there's going to be a consequence in the way that they live, because they are going to be able to discern, because their discernment, their powers of discernment have been trained, and the way that the powers of discernment have been trained is through the constant practice. Constant practicing so that they'll be able to distinguish good from evil. These are not people who are still on the first principles of God's oracles of the word. These are people who are going toward the unity of the faith, who are looking for full manhood, mature Christianity. Look at Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Until we all obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer. You see, this saves you from. Maturity saves you from the problems you deal with when you consistently hang on to the bottle. Says it right here. So that we may no longer be children. What happens to spiritual children? Tossed to and fro by every wave and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, you don't get caught up with that when you're actually eating solid food and allowing it to nourish you. Because you recognize, I'm not saying you won't go through it, but you understand what you're dealing with. You have discernment. You are able to look at that and say, now that is not of God. I'm going to check that person. I'm not going to sit here and listen to that. I'm going to say, that's wrong. And that is definitely your opinion, but that is not what God's word says. And I'm going to feel very comfortable and on very solid ground because I'm eating solid food and I'm only talking about what I've seen in God's word. And it goes to the next sentence. Rather, speaking the truth in what? Love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Only children usually don't reproduce. Adults reproduce. Because they've had the nourishment, the proper training, they're matriculated to a point that they can do this. There's an advantage to growing up. You know, it's amazing. I've got three children. I remember their I'm grown moment. I don't know if you've been there yet and your kid looks at you. You know, you do know I'm grown while they're standing in your house. You do know I'm grown. Well, then act like it. Because when I was grown, I wasn't in my parents' house. When I was grown, I wasn't making a phone call to see, can you help me out to next week? Not when I was grown. Because I was grown. And I had to do what I needed, what a grown person does. I had to be responsible. This last passage here, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Think with me for a moment here. A child can easily be imposed upon, especially when it comes to food. A child can be induced to swallowing even poison if it's palatable. And if the person who's given to them, they trust them, right? But an adult is able to discern the difference between what is dangerous and what is delicious. They understand what is nourishing and then what is just fulfilling. A Christian is able to take his natural five senses and incorporate three other Christian senses, understanding, conscious, and true affection. Because these have been trained and developed by the assiduous, constant exercise of their minds in dealing with spiritual things, in the diligent study of God's word, by daily meditation, by the exercise of their faith, by earnestly supplicating and learning what is good and what is evil. Having the powers of discernment trained. This word here, gymnazo, means to exercise the body through a gymnastic exercise or to exercise your mind. Christians need to keep the fitness of their minds as sharp as the fitness of their body. Otherwise, they lose a capacity. They have to have a constant application with their minds and the things of God. Not something that's just spasmodic, that they just do every now and then, but something that's consistent, something that they've cultivated, something that's become a confirmed habit. We all have habits. Get a good one. And the outcome of spiritual powers is the ability to judge rightly what's good and what is evil. This takes time. You have to train yourself. You have to follow the master. You have to listen to his voice. You have to understand what's good and right and acceptable in the will of God. You have to know where the will of God is found, and it's found in his word. You can't just partake of milk and expect to grow out of sluggishness. You've got to be able, especially in the world we live in, to discriminate to what is secular and what is spiritual, what is sacred And that means you train yourself day in and day out. You recognize that the world will misuse Scripture, misquote Scripture, use Scripture in half lies, use Scripture to produce half truths. But when you start to exercise your mind in the Word, you start to study, you start to meditate, and you do it because of your desire to know more about your Savior, to build a relationship that we all say when we come to church, we all say when we confess Christ, that we want to live with Christ eternally. Do you want to be with anybody eternally you don't know anything about? Doesn't a relationship only have its hit when there's a knowing of one another, an intimate knowledge of one another that you desire to have more and more of? You've got to exercise your mind. You've got to study God's word to show yourself as a worker, not ashamed, rightly dividing his word. You've got to develop the powers of discernment to help you recognize what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And it makes no difference where you are in your life. Everybody has a different journey. But if you find out, especially I'm speaking to men, if you find out that in your toolbox you don't have the proper tools to lead a godly family, then retool. Just retool. So that you can lead them in a way that is going to bless them. Lead them in a home Bible study. Lead them in correction at home. Continue to speak the words of Christ to them at every point of the day. Show them that you just don't believe it on Sunday, but you believe it enough to live your life by it. Learn the doctrines of grace. Learn the solas. Learn the confessions. Learn the creeds. Teach them. What did the Jew do in Deuteronomy? Every day, three times a day, going in and going out, they spoke to their children about God. Build your first congregation at home. Isn't it amazing that every one of the attributes that's called for, the characteristics that are called for to come into the priesthood, all reflect to your home life? And whether you have led your home in that type of way? All of it. But that means you've got to get on solid food. And there's no such thing as starting behind. Wherever you start, you can catch up. But don't be a poser. Prepare yourself. Sharpen your skills. Get off of milk and get on solid food, and it's going to bless your whole household. Before us, as a general congregation, if we are going to be able to benefit from all that God's word has promised to us, then we have to drink. We have to take a deeper drink from the well that God is offering us. We cannot have a superficial understanding of what this gospel is. People are coming to you with questions about their lives and decisions they need to make, and they need something better than a cliche in your poor understanding of what that scripture meant. You need to invest in yourself where you can invest in them. They deserve that, and so do you. But it has to start with a clear focus and a desire to study and meditate on God's word. There is nothing more important in your life or career than you adopting an orthodox understanding of who God is, what God has promised, what God will do and what life with God offers. That's the greatest gift. I don't care if you left your kids $1 million each. That's the greatest gift that you could ever give them. That you start them with a solid foundation that they might be. See, cultures change. Cultures deteriorate. But the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you set that foundation in their life, they're always going to be safe. Because safety is in the center of God's will. It's not in how much money you have. Safety is in the center of God's will. And it comes from a solid understanding of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, let us recognize that you have provided so many tools for us to catch up and to learn your word. But there's one tool that you have given us that resides within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us, lives in us, and you have shared with us through your word that it will be our teacher, that it will bring everything back to our remembrance, that it will govern our lives, that it will speak to our hearts, that it will constrain our behavior, that it will challenge our conscience. Before we even tap into the myriad of resources that exist outside of ourselves, let's tap into the one that resides within us. Let's tap into the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and Savior, we ask that before they leave this sanctuary today, that it will speak to the deacons on my right or the elders on my left, or to speak to me personally, asking what might they do to be saved. Lord, don't let them just look at this. It's just another day and another message, and maybe next time I will react. But let them know that night is coming. The day is almost over. And that at night no man can work. Place an urgency in their heart to make sure that they have a right relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen.